Well, man, it is great to see you this morning. It's always wonderful to be together and to worship and to celebrate. We're glad that you're here. If you have a Bible, you'll want to open them to Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's always some in the back. We just want you in God's Word, or you can use your mobile device, however you get there. We just want lots of God's Word to seep into our lives because we believe that it's truth. This last week, you know, I was preparing for the Super Bowl next week. How many are excited for the Super Bowl? Woo! Yeah, the Rams are in it. And a little bit of controversy. Any Saints fans in the room? Any Saints fans? Okay. We had some first service. So, you know, I was just going to ask for their humble forgiveness. But hey, the Rams are in, so we're all good. But as I was looking on ESPN to kind of find out like times and which network it was going to be on and all that kind of stuff, what caught my attention was an article in ESPN about a linebacker from the Detroit Lions. His name is Trevor Bates, and he was arrested this last week in New York City for punching a police officer, okay? And you know, I know a lot of us are like, Detroit Lions, like, you know, okay, whatever. You know, but as I was reading this, I was reading through this article, and one of the reporters was quoted as saying this: this time of year, when many players are no longer on the field, because there's only two teams left, right? The Rams are one of them, by the way, and you all knew that, right? So just checking. So, but they're no longer practicing with the team. They're no longer playing each week. Instead, they're sitting at home with lots of pent-up aggression because they're still not playing. And because of their lack of focus and lack of purpose, they often find themselves in these types of predicaments. And I thought, man, that can happen to us too, right? If we don't know our focus, if we aren't laser focused in on our mission, it's very easy for us to get off track and find ourselves in predicaments that we never intended to get into. If we're not in the game, so to speak, in terms of our faith, if we're not actively practicing it, that it's really easy for us to go off mission and to find ourselves over there in the bushes somewhere, right? I mean, to just find ourselves in the weeds and we're like, we never intended to get here. God lovingly, thank goodness, he draws us back, but we find ourselves in places. And the church, this can happen to the church. If the church isn't actively on mission, then we can end up all over the place. And you've maybe heard stories about churches that kind of go off this crazy route over here because we're not laser focused on the mission and purpose that God has for us. And so we've decided this year, 2019, that we would start the year off by just reminding ourselves of what our mission and our purpose truly are so that we can go after those and focus on that so that we can continue to do the things that God has called us to do and not end up, you know, over there in the weeds somewhere. So we started off the first week and we talked about our mission. And the mission statement of Newbury Park First Christian Church is in your bulletin. It's up here on the screen. It's to develop fully devoted followers of Christ who seek and save the lost. So we've been talking about this for weeks. I want to have you read. This is our last week on this. So I want you to read this out loud with me on the count of three. Okay, ready? One, two, three. To develop fully devoted followers of Christ who seek and save the lost. There's room in this for every single one of us to grow because it says fully devoted followers of Christ. How many of you are there yet? No, we all have room, right? And the great thing about that statement is we all have room to grow, no matter where you're at. You may be here this morning, you may be skeptical. Well, that's okay. Hopefully, we can kind of like, you know, help you walk through some of this. And we know that wherever we're at, there's always more to be done in terms of becoming a more fully devoted follower of Christ. And what we've been saying is that this is not some clever thing we came up with. Okay, we didn't think this up. It's something that Jesus came up with. He commanded it, and he commissioned his church to do it. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, hey, because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him, he says, go therefore into all the world, make disciples, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, okay? And then teach them to obey everything he's commanded. So he says, hey, go develop these disciples, develop people who are fully devoted to following Christ and who are actively seeking and saving the lost. And so now here at Newbury Park First Christian Church, we accomplish this by focusing on three strategies, okay? And we wanted to narrow this down because if you get too much, you can kind of, you know, gets too spread out there, and we want to kind of be focused so that we can really focus our energies in one direction. So our three strategies are this. We want to help people, and read these with me, to encounter God, to build community, and extend compassion. Okay, a couple weeks ago, we talked about what it meant to encounter God, that we were created to be worshipers, that we truly believe that when people have a real encounter, when they come into the presence of Jesus Christ, that they are drawn to, they're kind of, you know, they have to make some form of decision. Are they gonna go with that, or are they gonna reject it? And if we believe that he is who he says he is, then we really, truly, if we really encounter him, if we really are in his presence, we have no option but to worship him. And so we have been created for worship, and we find our identity as worshipers. Then last week we talked about what it meant to build community, that we aren't meant to walk this walk of faith alone, that while we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we need each other, and we grow best when we grow in community. And so we want to build community, that God's called us to work together, and that every single one of us has a part to play in that. And in other words, if you aren't dialed in, if you aren't part of what's happening in the body, then the body's missing out on something that it needs for health and growth. And so we want everyone plugged in. We talked about different ways to do that, you know, and that's why we want to encourage you so much. I mean, get to Rooted. Come tonight to Next Steps. We'll help you line that out. Get to Rooted. Get in a life group, because these are places where we can grow together, be encouraged, and we can continue to build community like we're supposed to. And today we want to turn our attention to the last of these strategies, which is to extend compassion. And I believe this is something that our church really does. It's kind of a natural thing that we do it well, but there's always room for growth. And so what I want to do is kind of begin by unpacking like the terms, like what does that mean to extend compassion, right? Well, if you just take the first word, extend, I mean, think about extending things, right? Well, I mean, what's it mean to extend? We like an extension pole. Yesterday, we were out trimming trees with a bunch of the men here at church, and you've got a little saw or a clipper thing, and it's on a long pole, right? And it extends out. In other words, it furthers the reach, right? Like I can clip something here, but I can't get it way up there unless I have something that helps extend that and help extend my reach. Same thing with like an extension ladder, right? Like I can't change these light bulbs. I just can't reach them. But, you know, I mean, I have the power to do it, but I just can't do it unless something extends my reach. I mean, the same thing goes with like something maybe we're all familiar with is like an extension cord, and I happen to have one over here. And so we've got this extension cord, and we know that what the extension cord does is it allows us to extend the power, right? Let's see if I'm making a mess over here. Okay, I'm good. Don't want to get it too tangled up. But so if I have an extension cord and like I need something, I need to get the power somewhere else, right? Like the power is plugged in over there. And so if I take this thing with me and like I've got a light back here, right? So sorry, don't trip over this. Okay, everybody watch out there. But I've got this little light back over here and it can't do anything, right, on its own. It needs some power. So if I plug this in, though, there you go, then see what happens here? Ah, see, there. Now this thing works. It actually has some power to it, right? Now, what we're reminded of with this extension cord is this, is the power in the cord. Some of you might say, well, yeah, you know, there's power running through it and everything else like that, right? But what if I pull on this thing? See, this takes us back to our whole encounter God deal. Like, if we don't stay plugged in to God, if we don't stay plugged into our relationship with him, then we kind of lose power, right? Because here's the deal that we all have to accept and understand. The power is not within us, okay? We can't expect that we're going to do everything. We need God's power flowing through us. So let me get back over here and kind of re-plug us in a little bit here. As soon as we plug back in, then we're able to carry. So the cable itself, it's just a conduit. This is us. We're just a conduit of the power of God in our life. And here's the thing that I think oftentimes we don't realize is this, is the power is meant to get out of us, right? I mean, it doesn't do any good to just sit there, right, if something's not plugged into it. Now think of this, the power that created the universe, the power that gives life to every life that's ever created, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, God's Holy Spirit's power is in you if you're a follower, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, okay? Now, do you think that all of that power wants to just sit there and kind of be capped off in your life? Huh? No? No. See, that much power is just dying to get out, right? And I know a lot of Christians who keep trying to like get more and more and more and more in, but you know what? Folks, it is dying to get out. And that's kind of where our whole idea of extending compassion really comes in. Now, when it comes to extending compassion, we need to remember this, and this is super important kind of before we get any further, is it's not about us, okay? Is this blinding you guys? Is that what happened? All right, sorry. My family's up in the front row, like, doesn't like my illustration, but that's okay. So the whole idea here is that this power doesn't come through us. It might flow through us, but it's not ours. But all too often, we think it's about us. And it's very, very important that we don't understand, because there's a lot of people, when we think about extending compassion, we think about serving and all that, and we'll get to that stuff in a minute. But the problem becomes when we start to think like it's us. And we treat extending compassion like some sort of merit badge that we get, like something that like is, you know, for or about us. And it's far from that. It's really about extending God's power, God's compassion. You see, sometimes we have great intentions, but sometimes even in our great intentions, we just do it wrong. It comes out wrong. I get in trouble all the time, like with my wife, because I'll say something and I have great intentions, but maybe it's the words I choose or how I say something that get me into trouble, right? And it's like my intentions are good, but it doesn't come out right. It kind of reminds me, one of my favorite stories is about a guy who he gets in this argument with his wife because, well, quite honestly, there's nothing worse than this. Right? There's nothing worse than that, right? Especially if it's late at night and it's dark, right? And then you reach over and that's what you get, right? You're just like, okay. And so this is just wrong. This is just miserable, right? And none of you would ever do this, right? Well, there's a guy and, you know, one day he gets in there and this is all he's got and he's like all upset and he kind of just blurts out there to his wife, he's like, why am I the only one that ever changes the toilet paper roll around here, right? And of course, the wife responds and says, well, no, you don't. I change it just as much as you do. And he's like, no, you don't. Yes, I do. You know how that whole argument goes, right? And then the guy's like thinking to himself, he goes, well, I'm going to prove it. This is a stupid man. Okay, should have left it alone. So what he does in order to try to prove his point is every time he is the guy that changes it, he saves the little cardboard thing, right? And he dates it and writes his name on it, okay? And then he puts them in the garage and he's like, okay. And so then months later, he's accumulated all these and he gets in there and this is what he's got. And he kind of blurts out, he says, see, why am I the only one that ever changes the toilet paper roll? And the wife says, you're really not. I change it just as much. And he goes, no, you don't. And he goes, and I've got proof, right? And he pulls out the bag and he says, see, this is all the times that I've done and everything else. And his wife just looks at him and goes like, you're sick. Right? Like, who does that, right? And so then he's like, she's like, yeah, man, you're messed up. We need to go to counseling. So they go to counseling, and they go to see the counselor, and he shows up at the counseling office, and he's got his little bag in there with all of his little toilet paper things. And he's like, see, look at this. Look, you know, I do it more than she does and everything else. And the counselor just looks at the guy and goes, dude, you're sick, right? And what it really reminds us is this, is somehow what starts out as just a very simple need, we all of a sudden turn it to, like, we turn it to us. We make it all about us and what we do, right? Or what somebody else doesn't do. And we can't have any of that when it comes to extending compassion, because it's not about you. It's not about you getting some brownie points or some whatever, because certainly we don't earn our salvation anyways. We don't earn extra grace by doing things. You know what? Now, are we blessed when we do them? Absolutely. Okay? And the blessing is in allowing God's power to work through us. Okay? I mean, and as that just channels through us, it's amazing what can happen in our lives when we let God flow through us. But we can't get to thinking that it's about us in any way, shape, or form. So we need to extend it. And what do we need to extend? We need to extend God's compassion. And he is a compassionate God. In Psalms 116, verse 5, it says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of what? Compassion." In Lamentations, the book that you all love to read, right? No, in Lamentations, it says this, "Because of the Lord's great love for us, we are not consumed." And all God's people said, amen to that, right? He says, "For his compassions never fail." They never fail. Now, my compassion fails every once in a while, okay? I mean, I'm not always great at being compassionate. I was watching our poor daughter the other day, and the little grandsons, they were kind of being pills, and they're being wrapped up, and I'm watching her compassion meter start to go down, right? She's like, "I just want to strangle them," right? Yeah, I mean, every parent's been there, right? Every parent knows that your compassion level can start going like, "Ugh." Here's the greatest news about God ever. His compassion meter is never anything but full. He's just constantly looking at us. It doesn't matter how messed up you were last week. It doesn't matter how stupid you were last week or anything like that. God's compassions never, ever fail. His love for us is great all the time. He is passionate about loving us. Now, oftentimes, he's just waiting for us to turn his direction and receive that. But his compassions never fail. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 and 37, we see this compassion working itself out in the life of Jesus, where it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Any of you felt lately like a sheep without a shepherd? You're just kind of wandering. You're like, "Oh, I don't know, you know, where to go." Jesus has compassion on you. He is for you. Like we're saying, he is for you. He's not against you. He wants to pour out his compassion on you. Now, the word compassion comes from the Latin word, our word compassion, comes from the Latin word compate, which means to suffer alongside. In other words, when God sees your pain and your suffering, he feels it, okay? To extend compassion, to serve with compassion, means that you see a need and you don't just go, "Oop, that's a need." You like feel the need. You're like, "Man, these people, man, that need help, maybe they're poor, maybe they're homeless, maybe they're without the gospel, right? They're lost." And you feel like there's something inside of you. Your heart goes out and goes, I need to be part of meeting that need. That's the whole idea of what compassion is all about. Now, something I want you to think about really quickly, and if you have your bulletin, make sure you've got this out and get something to write with, how have you experienced God's compassion? Now, think about that for a minute. How have you experienced God's compassion? And write a couple things down, okay? Before I tell you some ways, you think of it and think, how have you experienced God's compassion in your life? Because if it wasn't for God's compassion, Lamentations at least tells us, man, if God wasn't compassionate, we'd all be toast, right? So how has God been compassionate to you? And I think this has a whole lot to teach us if we will stop and identify God's compassion. Because remember, it's not your power. It's not my compassion. It's God's compassion flowing through me to other people that's important, right? So think about it. Like, maybe, since you've written some down already, maybe God's compassion has been shown to you by, maybe you've experienced because God has forgiven you. I mean, have you experienced God's forgiveness? Okay. Maybe God has been patient with you. Has God been patient with you? Maybe God's provided for you. Anybody in here know that you've got You've got it way better than you deserve. I mean, think about those three things for just a minute. And maybe the reality is that if this is supposed to flow through us, then maybe what is supposed to come out, if it's God's compassion, then just maybe what needs to flow out of you is some forgiveness, if you've been forgiven. Now, there may be some of you in the room today, and you know you need to forgive somebody, but it is really, really hard. I have some good news for you. It's not your forgiveness that they ultimately need. And if you're having trouble forgiving, it's more than likely because you have not fully been plugged into the forgiveness of God. Because if you don't have God's forgiveness, if you're not experiencing that, it can't flow through you and help you forgive others. Okay? You can kind of say, yeah, whatever, you know, or no problem, right? That's what we do all the time. Somebody wrongs us, we're like, yeah, okay, well, drop it, no problem, you know. But have you really forgiven? If not, I would tell you that you probably not fully experienced God's forgiveness in your life. And maybe that's the place that you need to start. Maybe when it comes to being patient. Man, let me tell you, God has been really patient with me. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, if God has been so patient with me, then maybe the next time I'm on the freeway, that person cuts me off, that maybe God's compassion flowing through me looks like I'm a little more patient than I would be on my own. And if God has provided for you, I mean, if God has given to you, then maybe compassion looks like you're meeting the needs of other people. See, I think that if we were to just fully embrace and understand what God's compassion looks like, it would teach us what we're supposed to let flow through us to other people. And so let's take a look at how Jesus demonstrated compassion, learn how we can extend his compassion to other people. And if you've got your Bibles in Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 29, we have this very interesting scene. Okay, we've got this scene where Jesus is actually heading towards Jerusalem, okay, for the last time. Where in Jerusalem, he is going to be arrested, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, he's going to die for our sins. Okay, that's what he's on the way to do. And on his way, he's traveling from Jericho, and here's where we pick up the story. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Lots of people following Jesus, right? Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now look at this. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had what? Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Now, I want to kind of unpack that a little bit and look at some of the things that Jesus did. Number one is this. If we're going to extend compassion, number one, we need to recognize the need. Recognize the need. Now, did the crowd recognize the need of these guys? They might be saw the blind guys, right? They're like, oh, the blind. They obviously heard them because they all told them to shut up, right? They're like, hey, be quiet over there, right? Why? This happens to Christians I know all the time. They're in the crowd and they're following Jesus. They're in the crowd and they're following Jesus. They're in the crowd and they're following Jesus. Okay? And that's a good thing. Except when they become so focused that they can't see anything going on around them. And they don't realize that it's not just about them following Jesus, that if they were really following Jesus, they would do the things that Jesus does. And they are so focused in that they even tell these blind guys, like, be quiet over there. Like, really? Now, it's interesting because Jesus recognized the need. In fact, in verse 32, it says, Jesus stopped. Okay, Jesus stopped. And he recognizes them. He doesn't just look over there and go, oh, there's some blind guys. He, like, recognizes these guys, and he recognizes that they're calling out to them. And then Jesus does this amazing thing. He asks them, what do you want me to do for you? Now, when I first read that, I'm thinking, like, isn't it obvious? Like, why did Jesus ask that question? I mean, he's Jesus, right? I mean, why did he ask that? And as I was thinking about it, I thought, you know, Jesus does not assume anything. He doesn't assume. We assume a lot. I assume a lot. When I see homeless people, I assume things. And you probably do too. I mean, how many of you, let's be honest, how many of you, you're driving, you get off the freeway, you're off the off-ramp, and then right down there at the end of the off-ramp, there's a guy with a cardboard sign. And you assume things. And then you pull up, and you're like, don't make eye contact, don't make eye contact, right? I don't know if, I mean, am I the only, like, heathen in the room or what? So, right? I'm just like, don't make eye contact. Or if I can, it's like, I, like, pull into the other lane so some other car pulls in, right? So I don't have to deal with it, right? Because we don't want to be bothered with it. We don't want to, you know, and we assume a lot of stuff. I mean, think about this. And sometimes we're just like, we're in a hurry, right? I mean, we're in a hurry. So we're like, I'm in a hurry. Like, I got a lot to do. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to deal with that. I got stuff to do. And that's where this verse really nailed me. Because I'm like, Jesus had something to do. I mean, this Jesus is on his way to, like, I don't know, like what, save the world? And there's sometimes when, like, you know, we're at work and a coworker, you can just tell, man, their life is, they're in pain, their life's falling apart, things are, they just need someone to care, somebody to talk to, but you're just too busy. We got people all over our community with all kinds of needs, and, you know, you just got things to do, your calendar's full. I get it, all of our calendars are full. I keep reminding myself, like my dad always told me, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. And the reality of this is that we assume a lot and we don't pay attention enough to the needs that are around us. But we need to be more like Jesus, that recognize the lead, and we just stop and we say, you know what? Jesus would stop and Jesus would do something. Which kind of leads us to the next part, which is the next part is reach out, okay? In other words, don't just see the need. You actually have to reach out and do something about it. I mean, in verses 33 and 34, it says, Jesus, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. And then Jesus had what? Compassion on them, and he touched their eyes immediately. They received their sight, and they followed him. So he first meets their immediate need. He identifies, he sees it, and he doesn't just go, oh, look at, hey, Peter, guys, yeah, take care. No, he's like, no, Jesus meets their need. He recognizes the need, and he reaches out. He actually reaches out and touches them to heal them. And so sometimes we just need to sometimes just recognize the need and reach out and meet the need. I mean, James, in the book of James chapter 2, starting in verse 15, it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? I mean, what good is that? I mean, so this is something that we need to understand. We're called to reach out and help. And there are needs all around us. I mean, there's needs about just, you know, helping people who are poor. I found 72 direct teachings in the Bible about our responsibility to care for the poor. Jesus was pretty big on that. And I did a little research this last week and discovered, number one, 15% of everyone in America is living under the poverty level. According to the CIA and World Health Organization, which is amazing, you can find this stuff online, that in our world today, 155,000 people die daily because of poverty-related illnesses. Okay? I mean, that's almost two every second. Every 10 seconds, a child somewhere in the world dies because of hunger-related illness, and 5,000 a day die because they don't have safe drinking water. And yet, Americans, we spend $134 billion each year on fast food. So the needs are plentiful. We just have to open our eyes, recognize, and then reach out. Now, I want to give you a couple sub-points on, like, how do we handle this reaching out part? Like, what do we do to help us get there, to reach out? And so I want to give you three to consider. This is not exhaustive, but just three things that I think would be helpful. Is number one is this. First, discover the one thing where God really tugs at your heart, okay? Find one need, one thing out there where God really just tugs at you. It could be, like in Ventura County, for instance, it could be that foster care, maybe that really tugs at you. There's a need for over 1,000 children in Ventura County to be placed in foster homes. I mean, just here in Ventura County. I mean, think about that. What might happen if we impact these young, often frightened, fragile, forgotten, sometimes abused lives? What if Christian homes opened up to them? And if even for just a time, they got to see the love of Jesus? Maybe that tugs at your heartstrings. Maybe it's feeding the hungry. Maybe that's something that you just are passionate about. Maybe God's placed that passion in you. Well, there's several things that go on in our church that help with that, and you could get plugged into that. Okay, you don't even have to know exactly how to do it. Just get plugged into Five Loaves. Okay, I mean, we serve over 100 families every weekend with food. They come in and get food here, and you can get plugged into that. We have a group that goes on Fridays to serve a meal over at the Premier Inn. We have our men's ministry that goes every month to serve a meal at the Ventura County Rescue Mission. Those are things you could actually like plug into and go participate in if that's the place where God's just tugging on your heart, okay? And so find that thing where God just like goes, yeah, that's that thing that just like kind of wrecks you. Now, maybe it's collecting shoes, right? And I know you're like, what? So I heard this great story years ago about this young girl, and her dad was in a marathon running club, right? And we're doing the 5K thing, right? The 5K challenge thing. And so, you know, we went over and got some shoes for it. And you're talking to the guys and, you know, I'm like, oh, I got these old ones. And they're like, yeah, but, you know, if they're over 6 months old, they're probably, you know, the cush is broken out of them. Marathoners, they change shoes about at least every 3 months, right? Because the cushion has to be enough or their joints just fall apart. And so they... And so this girl was like, Dad, what are you doing with all these, you know, shoes in the garage that, you know, they're not ripped, they're not messed up, they just, maybe they don't have all the cushioning they used to. And he says, well, I don't know, they're just, you know, in there. She says, well, can we take these things and like maybe take them to the rescue mission, give them to the homeless people, do whatever? He's like, oh, yeah, you know, that's a good idea. Well, then she said, well, what about all the other runners in your club? Maybe they could give their shoes too. Maybe we could start collecting their shoes. And maybe we could talk to other clubs in the area. Next thing you know, this family has one of those like, you know, portable storage units like on the side of their house that's just full of shoes because God placed this passion, this burden on this young girl's heart, right? And maybe that's it. Maybe God is going to place a passion or a burden on you. Identify that. Pray about that. If you don't have one now, just pray about that and say, God, hey, God, give me that thing that you're just going to create a passion, a burning desire to help with. You know, maybe it's caring for the elderly. That is a huge need in our community and in our culture today, because our elderly oftentimes are the most neglected people, in our culture. And they need help. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's people who've been incarcerated. Maybe it's jail ministry. We actually have jail ministry here at the church. And if that's something that you're passionate about helping with, then talk to us. We can point you in a direction where you can help. But find that thing where it just tugs on your heart. The second thing is this: be prepared. Okay, be prepared. I think the reason that we often don't respond or we often don't reach out is because we're not prepared to. Right? So we're just not ready for it. Things kind of hit us sometimes and we're like, I don't know what to do about that. If you're prepared, you'll not only recognize things more, you'll be ready to handle them. So here's a couple ideas. Like for instance, get a few Ziploc bags, put a pair of socks in there. Especially homeless people, they always want socks. Maybe some granola bars, some toothbrush, toothpaste, things like that. Just take those things, and you've got it handy. Keep it in your car where you can kind of reach back, and, at the very least, you see somebody, you can grab one of those bags and say, hey, you know what? You've got something, right? Or maybe it's like get some, you can get like $5 McDonald's gift cards, and you know that a person can go get a meal, get a cup of coffee, get whatever. Keep things handy, because when you've got them handy, you don't have to feel like, I got to pull over and do the other thing, or don't make eye contact. You can go, hey, you know what? I don't have a lot, but I have this, okay? So if you're prepared, I guarantee you're going to notice things more. Maybe if God's kind of tugging on your heart, to go help in other places, go to Mexico with us, go to other countries and help, go on mission trips and stuff like that. Well, then how do you prepare yourself? Get your passport. It's amazing to me. This happens all the time. I hear people are like, that whole, going to Ecuador thing, that sounds so cool. I want to do that someday. And I just go, you got your passport? Well, no, but I'm like, well, then it ain't going to happen. Right? Go get your passport. And that's a way to be prepared. So when an opportunity comes up, you can actually take a step in that direction. If you're not prepared, you know what you're going to do? I don't know. Maybe I don't really see that. Or you're going to start questioning everything about it. And it's important for us not to do that. So be prepared. The last part is this: learn to steward your financial resources. Okay? Or any resources that you might have. If you're married, talk to your spouse, come up with something. I know that we did this years ago and kind of said, hey, we're going to actually put this in part of our budget where we're going to set some aside. Because if we don't do that, I'd drive poor Brenda crazy and make her upset, and it'd be hard for her because, I'd be like, hey, let's do this and let's do this and let's do this. And she'd be like, I know those are good things, but we got to pay the mortgage, right? And so it's like, but if you're prepared, if you've put that in place, then you're going to find ways to get involved. And that's huge. And man, I love the fact that we do this as a church. I mean, we have monies that are budgeted and set aside for this. This last year, we were able to give over $180,000 away to mission efforts around the world, which is amazing, which is a blessing. And man, I've been blessed to see that and be a part of that. But you know what? We don't want to just help out overseas. We want to help out locally. We want to help out in our community, because that is huge. There's a lot of needs in our community, and that's why on Sunday, April 7th, you've got this little flyer. You got this, right? Pull that out if you got it. I want to see them. I want to make sure you got one. Okay? It's got a little save the date thing. On April 7th, Sunday, April 7th, we actually won't do normal church services here. What we actually will do, last year when we did this, what we'll do is we'll meet in the amphitheater. We'll have kind of an abbreviated service, and then we go out into the community. Last year, we did over 70 different projects out in our community. Everything from going, to the local trailer park and just putting batteries in some of the, seniors' things. I mean, we actually found this one gal, her little, that beep, that hideous noise, beep, goes off every minute. It had been doing that for like a month. I was like, why was she not in a straitjacket, right? And I was saying the only thing that saved her was she probably couldn't hear. But it's like, just go in and put a battery in somebody's, or do some cleanup, do some household stuff. Or we did everything from that to larger projects. And there will be stuff for everybody to get involved in. And why do we do that? And why do we do it on a Sunday? Because we need to get out of our normal routine and just get out of ourselves and outside the walls of this place to get out into our community and say, you know what? We want to have the eyes of Jesus. We want to be his hands. We want to have his feet. And we want to let his love flow through us to our community. And so take that thing. You can fill out the bottom. And here's what we would really love. That's what, why we're saying this so early is this. Number one, April 7th will be here before you know it. But the other part is this. The best projects that we do, the best ways that we share, extend compassion, are the places that you guys find the need. Like, believe me, I will go down and like knock down doors and like look everywhere to find stuff for us to be involved in. But the best stuff happens when you go out and you pray over your neighborhood and you come back in and you say, oh, I've got a project. And then we're going to send 10 people with you to go help your neighbor, to help do something. Those are the best projects, okay? Because you're connected to it. And so we want you to do that. You can fill this little bottom part out, and you can rip this thing, put this part on your refrigerator so you remember when it is, put this part in the little Home Depot buckets as you leave. And if you, especially if you've got a project, please contact us. We want to help, you know, make some of those things happen. And those things are huge. Now, the last part is this, and what we're going to close with this, is the last point is not only do we need to recognize the need, okay, reach out, we need to share Jesus. There's a lot of great things going on out there, a lot of philanthropic ideas, okay? There's a lot of organizations that are out there, you know, drilling wells and giving clean water, and I think those things are great. But I've said this over and over and over again. I do not want there to be a lot of well-fed, well-dressed, well-hydrated people on the path to a Christless eternity. We fall short when we just go, oh, here's a bottle of water, and think, you know, we're done, right? We need to extend Jesus to people. Believe me, I am all for those other things. We do all those other things at church. But the reason that we do those things is because it's an opportunity. Because oftentimes when you meet a need, you get into a conversation, you have an opportunity and an open door to share the gospel, the love, and the compassion of Jesus Christ with other people. See, these things are just conduits for us to be able to get the thing that they need the most, and that is they need Jesus. And so, folks, the reality is we are the church. We are God's plan A on planet Earth to take his love and compassion to people. And there is no plan B, okay? The only reason that any of us are breathing today is because of God's relentless compassion and love for us. And we are called to extend his compassion to other people. It's interesting. If you go and you look at the verses just preceding the story that we read about Jesus healing the blind guys, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And just before that situation, the disciples are over in a corner arguing with each other about who's the greatest, right? Which one of them is most important? And Jesus breaks up the conversation. Here's what he said. He says, guys, you need to be quiet, okay, because it's not about who's the greatest. In fact, he says, just as the Son of Man, in verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. We celebrate that every week. You know why? We need to be reminded of it. That this is not about us. This is about letting the love of Jesus flow through us. About us being a conduit for his love, because he's the one. Nobody else died on a cross to save you from their sins. And that's why we do communion each week. And in a few moments as we close, the ushers are going to come, and they're going to bring around past the trays, and there's a little piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' broken body, a little cup of juice that reminds us of Jesus' shed blood, so that we are called back to remembering God's great love and his great compassion for you. Because it's only when we fully understand that that we have the ability to be a conduit to share that with others. And if you're here today and you don't fully know that love and compassion of God, then I would love to talk with you. I would love to help you step into that place where you have a personal relationship with Him, and then help you find ways to extend that same compassion to others. And I got to tell you, I'm excited to be part of a church family that just loves to do this. We keep growing together. We keep trying to figure this out. We don't just settle into this is, you know, we keep trying to find out ways that we can better extend God's love and His compassion to the world. Because wouldn't y'all agree they need it? And the only source is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that, Father, we can be called your children. We're thankful that, God, through your love and your compassion, that your Son came and gave his life. That he died the death that we deserved to make the payment that we couldn't pay and forgive the sins that we've committed. Also that we could have a relationship with you. And thank you, Father, that you continually desire to be with us. Thank you that your compassion never fails. Father, fill us with your love and compassion so that we can give that to the rest of the world. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.